If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Notice Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And I like to circle this phrase here. I have it circled in my Bible. And gave gifts unto men. We know that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he ascended back to heaven, what did he do? He gave gifts to men. What were these gifts? Or should we say, who were these gifts? Well, notice verses 9 and 10 is a parenthetical. There's parentheses. Opening parentheses, verse 9. And closing in verse 10. I'll read it anyway. Now that he ascended, what is it that but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some. Now notice, if you continue the thought, overlooking for a moment the parenthetical, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some, verse 11, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight you'd help us as we read your word and learn things from your word. Please give us understanding that we might be solid, Lord, in this area of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church and the officers of the church. And so I pray now you'd please help me, fill me with your spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear tonight, and may you allow us, Lord, to make the application where you want us to. Speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're continuing with a doctrinal survey. We're dealing with the doctrines of the Bible, and we've dealt with a bunch of them. I won't list them at this point for time's sake, but the one we've been dealing with is the doctrine of ecclesiology, and that is, of course, the doctrine of the church. And we're continuing with this subject of the local New Testament church. That's what we're talking about. And a couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the offices, or should I say the officers, that you find in a New Testament church. There are offices that God has ordained for the local New Testament church. And we find them in the Word of God. And there's only two of them, just two of them, that you find in the New Testament. And you'll see, notice, if you write it down, we're going right into the writing part now. The two offices found in the New Testament church are the pastor and the deacon. And that's it. The pastor and the deacon. Now, Philippians 1:1 talks about this real well. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So you see the three categories there. You see the saints or the believers, or we could say, no doubt, written to a local New Testament church, the church members. Then you see the deacons, and then you see the bishop or the pastor. And so there they are. Now, what's interesting about this simplicity of the Bible is that it stands in sharp contrast to numerous man-made ecclesiastical systems that exist today. There's a lot of systems people have that, you know, for the local New Testament church that are man-made. They just made it up. Some of these man-made systems can be quite confusing. I mean, you ever hear of some of the things people talk about that are officers or offices in their church? And you kind of wonder and you say, I never heard of that before. For example, in the Catholic Church, you have the following offices. You ready for them? Listen to them. Bishops, the Pope, patriarchs, major archbishops, cardinals, primates, metropolitans, archbishops, diocesan bishops, other bishops, ordinaries, local ordinaries, priests outside the diocese, vicars forain, parish priest or pastor, assistant priests, honorary titles such as the chaplain of His Holiness, honorary prelate, and the protonotary apostolic. I can't even say it. The diaconate or the deacons. Those are all separate offices that they have in the Roman Catholic Church. That is not the biblical structure of a New Testament church. Amen. It is not. You do not find that in the Bible. Now, the Bible, again, speaks of only two offices, the pastor and the deacon. And tonight, since we looked at the deacon a few weeks ago, tonight we're going to look at the office of the pastor. And I'd like to preach on the subject. Notice I have it above where you already wrote. The pastor, notice God's under-shepherd. God's under-shepherd. Now, I believe that all of us would agree that the local church belongs to Jesus Christ. We would all say amen to that. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 16:18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Didn't he call it my church? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is not my church. I'm talking about Pastor Moore's church. This is Christ's church. Amen. It's His church. This is not my flock. I don't own it. This is Christ's flock. It's His flock. Now, as a pastor, I don't particularly like to use the phrase "my church." I don't say that to people. I just don't like to say that. I say, "Well, at my church," you know, meaning the pastorate, my church. I don't like to say that. I don't like to say "my people." And I understand some people do, and I'm not criticizing the people that do. I just don't prefer it. Because I say it doesn't really belong to me. I like to put it this way. I like to say the church that I pastor, or the people that I pastor. That's kind of how I like to say it. Or I like to say it collectively, our church, our people. I like to say it that way. Now, we can go even further, I think, and say this, that not only does the church belong to Jesus Christ, all things belong to Jesus Christ. Everything. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Watch this. "All things were created by Him and for Him." It's all His. Now, we say amen to that, and we should, and I'm glad you did. But let's apply that to some things. That means that Sunday school class is really not yours. In a sense. It is in a sense, but you understand what I mean. It's Christ. That bus route is Jesus Christ's bus route. That junior church class really belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His. But understand, as far as the structure of the local church goes, is concerned, the Lord does set up overseers in the local New Testament church. And they're called pastors. He sets up a pastor to care for the flock. That's God's design. That's how He works. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Acts chapter 20. We're going to do a lot of flipping tonight. And I don't mean that physically. I mean that in your Bible. I don't want any physical flipping. I don't want any flipping out either. I want us to flip in our Bible. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Notice what we read. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," notice, "and called the elders of the church." Now we're going to put all this together. That's talking about the pastors of the church. Turn over to verse 28, or look down to verse 28, whichever applies. Notice we read, as Paul is speaking to these pastors, and I read verse 17 to show you who he's speaking to. Notice what he says. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," notice this phrase, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood." Notice again, there's a structure here. Somebody put that pastor over that church. That is God Himself. God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand that. Now go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, because we see the word pastor again. We see it in verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, why did the Lord Jesus give pastors to churches? Why did He do that? Why does He set a man over a church to be the overseer? Well, we see why here in verse 12 and on. Notice, "for the perfecting of the saints." He uses that man as a mouthpiece, if you will, as a voice, to mature the saints, to make them perfect, if you will, mature, whole. Notice why else? "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Let's read on in verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, to make you Christ-like, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every weight of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." What does that mean? To keep you from being carried away with every false doctrine that blows around, if you will. That's why He gives a pastor. So tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to get right into the message. I'd like to take a moment this evening. I can't cover everything about the pastorate. I'd like to, but you can't. Take the Institute class, that'll help. But I'd like to take a moment and look at this principal office of the New Testament church so we understand it well and understand it biblically. Let's consider, first of all, number one, if you'd write this down, the definition of a pastor. What exactly is a pastor supposed to be? Well, if you look out in the world or in denominational churches, you'd see all kinds of things happening in the what a pastor is. But let's go to the Bible, amen? There are actually three words that the New Testament uses to describe or to name this one office. And they are the three words bishop, the word elder, and the word pastor. So when you see the word bishop or the word elder or the word pastor, it's all referring to the same person or the same office in the New Testament church. Now let's look at them individually. Let's look at the first word, the word bishop, okay? Go over to Titus chapter 1 and we'll find the word bishop over there. Now the English word bishop, it's interesting, it's found in three places in the Bible, only three places in the New Testament. Again, the local church is a New Testament doctrine. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. There is no church in the Old Testament. It began with Christ and his disciples, was empowered at Pentecost. And it will continue until the rapture. We understand that, okay? The New Testament church. And so the leader, again, is called the bishop. We find it in only three places in the Bible. We find it two times in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll go there in a little bit. We find it also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. But it's not referring to the role of the man in it that's the leader of the church. It's actually referring there with a capital B, and it's talking about the bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a third place here in Titus chapter 1 in verse 7. Notice we read it here, Titus 1, 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, the Greek word for bishop is the Greek word episkopos, if you like that sort of thing, like to know that. But the word, what I want you to understand means, it means the overseer. It is someone that oversees the local New Testament church, and that's very important. What the word means, notice, it says it means to watch over. It means to be the guard. It means to be the watchdog. Now, we understand that all of us, in a sense, need to be watching in the church. The Bible talks about every believer to watch. But there's a certain person that God appoints to be the overseer, and that is the pastor. And that's what he's to do. He is to be the watchdog, if you will. He is to be the guarder and the overseer. Now, the word bishop, and you want to write this down in this blank here, the word bishop describes the duty of the office, okay? The duty of the office. So that's the one word we find speaking of the pastor to give us an understanding of what his role is. And we'll look more into that in a moment. There's a second word we need to look at, and that is the word elder. Notice we find that in Titus chapter 1 in verse 5. It's referring to the same person. Notice, for this cause in verse 5, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now notice this, and ordain elders in every city. So evidently there were groups of believers there in Crete that were saved, and they were gathered together to form a New Testament church, and the one thing that was missing was a pastor. And so he left Titus there to ordain these pastors, place them in every church. That was the goal of God. Now, the word elder is an interesting word, but because you find that many times in the Bible. It's not like the word bishop that's only found really in three places in the Bible. The word elder is found both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And it's used in different ways. For example, it's used to describe an elderly person. When the Bible talks about respecting elders, it's talking about elderly people, and that's what we're to do. It's also used in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16 to describe the 70 tribal leaders that assisted Moses in the Old Testament. If you remember, he needed help, and he set up those 70, and they were actually called elders. That's what they were called. It's also used to describe, even in the New Testament, an office in the Jewish religion. If you remember at the time of Christ, it spoke about the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. We hear that over and over again. Matthew 16:21 says this, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders." He's talking about a specific religious group there called the elders. But there is also used to describe in this last way the God-ordained office of the pastor in the local New Testament church. You may say, how do I know when I'm reading it which one it's talking about? Well, look at the context. The context will show you exactly who it's talking of. Now, the Greek word for elder, speaking of the office of the pastor, is the Greek word, now listen to it, presbyteros. Presbyteros, which means to rule or to lead. That's what the word elder means. It means to lead or to rule. It's where we get the English word preside. Somebody that presides over something. When we elect a president, that is, in a sense, the leader of the country. He is, again, the one that is leading or ruling. Now, the word elder describes, and this is what you want to write down there, under the letter, under the phrase elder means to rule or lead, write the word the dignity of the office. So the bishop describes, in a sense, the duty of the office, while elder describes the dignity of the office. Now there's this third word that we talked about. This is a word we use most often, and it's only found in its English form in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is the word pastor. That's letter C. I want you to write that down, pastor. Now the word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, which means, watch this, it means to shepherd. That's what it means. It means to be a shepherd. Just like you think of the Lord is my shepherd in that sense. There are times in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the word poimen is translated shepherd. So it's translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11, but it's also in other places. We'll see that in a moment. It's also translated shepherd as well. Now, the word shepherd means, notice what it says, or pastor means to shepherd, or notice to feed, or to guide, and to protect. It also means to care for. The picture here is of a shepherd and the sheep. Now, the word pastor describes, write this down here, the design of the office. That's what you're looking at the bottom of the page, and then you could flip it over. Now, the word pastor really emphasizes, I want you to think about it, the motives of the pastor's heart. The motive. In other words, he's to feed, he's to guide, he's to care, he's to love, all those things. Now, here's the question that comes up in my mind anyway when I first was hearing this. I was thinking, how do we know whether these words are speaking of one man or they're speaking of three different people? That's a legitimate question. Somebody's going to ask you that one day, by the way. They're going to say, well, we think elder's someone and a bishop's somebody and a pastor's somebody else. How are you going to answer them to prove that that's wrong? Again, we don't prove it's wrong because that's what we want to believe. We prove it's wrong because we believe the Bible teaches that it's wrong. But how can we prove that it's wrong? Well, let's go and find some places, because if you compare some of the verses that I spoke of already that we're going to look at, it's going to show that those terms, bishop, elder, and pastor, are actually used interchangeably. They swap with one another in several places of the Bible, and we find out it's really talking about the same person and the same office, but just different aspects of that office. I kind of like to say it this way. It may be wrong. I haven't really thought it through all the way. But kind of like God has different names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi. Those names describe different aspects of his person. I think in the same way, elder, bishop, and pastor shows different aspects of the same office of the pastor as well. And so let's see some places where we find these words interchanged. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. If you're not there already, we're there now. Titus chapter 1, let's look at verse 5 through 7. Now mind you the words, right? Elder, bishop, and pastor. Okay, the one means overseer, presider, and so forth. So notice in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain, notice, elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, colon, if any be blameless, he's speaking of the elder now, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. See, it's interchanged there. He said, called them elders in verse 5, saying they need to be blameless because a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So we see the word here, elder, and the word bishop are used as synonyms, at least, of the same office, pointing to the same office. Turn over a little bit to your right to 1 Peter chapter 5, because you find the same thing here as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice we find in verses 1 and 2, we find the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now notice there's a colon. Notice he used the word elders in verse 1. Notice he's telling about them. Notice verse 2. He says, feed the flock of God. That word feed is the Greek word poimen, which means to shepherd, to feed, or to pastor. It's the same thing. There it is. There's the aspect of the elder of feeding. He's a pastor or a shepherd as well. Notice, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Notice this here, taking the what? Oversight thereof. There's that word for bishop. Same thing. Bishop has the idea of an overseer. And so we see, notice, not by constraint, but willing. We'll go back to that in a moment. So we see the three aspects there of the elder, the poimen, or the pastor, or the feeder, and the overseer as well. All three words are used there also. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Let's see it again. We see the same person. We see the three aspects of their office here as well in Acts chapter 20. And I'll read verse 17, just like we read a little bit earlier, just to point out and make a different emphasis here. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called, notice, the elders. There it is, of the church. And then notice in verse 28, we read the same thing. Take heed, he's talking to the elders here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers, there's that word again, that word overseer, bishop, if you will. So we see elder, bishop, or overseer to do what? To feed, poimen, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so we see again, these three words are used to point to the same person. So you come to the conclusion that it's talking about the same person. And so it would not be unbiblical to call the leader of a New Testament church any of those terms. You could say, oh, I'm going to start calling you bishop then, or I'm going to start calling you elder then. Well, I don't think you should do that, and I'll tell you why. Because we like to use the word pastor here. You say, why do we like to use that word? Because of the associations of the other words. Here's what I mean by that. Elder is often, if not almost always, associated with an elder board. It's associated with Presbyterianism. And so when you think of elders, you think of elder board, Presbyterianism. Bishop is often associated with the Catholic Church. You think of bishops, you think of a hierarchical system, you think I'd come in here with maybe some kind of cone on my head or some kind of long hat or something like that. I'm sorry, but you know what I mean by that. And so the association there, bishop, you'd think, oh, is he a Catholic? But pastor, on the other hand, I believe is a word that describes the position, and it all encompasses all of those terms. Here's why. Because a pastor leads, a shepherd leads, a shepherd feeds, a shepherd teaches, a shepherd will correct, a shepherd will protect. And so the word pastor, I think, shows, yes, and it takes all of those words, but it also disassociates us from other words that we don't, and systems that we don't want to be associated with. Now, to give you an idea of a shepherd, go over to John chapter 10. Now, I want to show you something, because although this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe it is a good description of the motive of a pastor. what a pastor's motive ought to be. Again, we're looking at it here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Notice what we read here in John 10, 11. And make the application here to the pastor or the shepherd of the under-shepherd of the flock. Notice we read in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, notice, giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth the wolf. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Notice the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, certainly we understand that speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that is a wonderful description of what even the under-shepherd's heart ought to be to the people. He should be a shepherd to the people. This is the definition of a pastor. Notice, secondly, we'll move on here. Let's talk about the description of a pastor. So we understand that he's a leader, presbyteros, and the elder, you know, bishop, elder, and all that. But understand that there are certain biblical requirements for a pastor. Now, this is a very important subject right here. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are we having fun tonight? Are we awake tonight? You going to let me preach 2 hours tonight? Amen. All right. I won't. 1 Timothy 3. We'll look in verse 1 in a moment. Now, if you were to be asked, let me ask you this. Someone to ask you, where are the qualifications for a pastor? Could you rattle them off? I hope you would be able to. Two places. Okay? Notice in your mind. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those are the requirements for a pastor. Now, you find many other things about the pastor in many places in the New Testament. Can't exhaust it tonight. But the place you find the biblical requirements, kind of like, you know, when they're putting out for a job, you know, a job the requirements, right? What you must have. You must have a, let's say, a bachelor's degree in this or whatever that may be, or a master's degree. There are requirements for the pastor as well. Both of these passages in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 contain a phrase that you have to remember, and that is a two-word phrase, must be. It says a bishop must be. Not should be, not could be, not here's a good idea, here's a suggestion, not here's some optional things, not, you know, you can take or leave these things. No, these are absolutely biblical requirements for someone to be a pastor. Now, let's talk about two things about the description of the pastor. Letter A, write this down. This is very important. His call. C-A-L-L. His call. Now, notice we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man, notice, desire the office of a bishop. So no doubt there's a desire there, but can I say this tonight? It is really a God-placed desire. It has to be. It has to be. It absolutely has to be. Now hold your hand there and go over to Acts chapter 20. Let me show you of the call of the preacher. Now we read this already, but again, I'm looking at it at a different angle. Acts 20:28. We read in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So who made them overseers? The Holy Ghost did. It wasn't a bunch of people that got together and say, you know what? He's a nice guy. Let's make him our pastor. No, it begins with a call. It has to begin with a call. It must begin with a call. And there must be a distinct call of God upon the man's life to become a pastor. Must be, absolutely. If there is no call, if there's no distinct call, there will be little, if any, fruit, and the man will not last long. He won't. Or he'll just make a mess of everything. You see, entering the pastorate, understand something. Young people, listen up right here. It is not a career choice. You don't walk down the buffet line. You don't go into the guidance counselor's office and they sit down and say, well, you know what? You have a pretty strong voice and a nice diaphragm there. You should really consider public speaking. You know, maybe go into something where you're standing in front of people talking. That'd be a good thing. That's where I think you ought to go. Doesn't work that way. Now, somebody says, well, you know what, I tried carpentry, I tried plumbing, that didn't work out. I tried to start a business, that didn't work out either. You know, I got to do something here. You know what, maybe I'll become a pastor. Doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not saying it hasn't worked that way for some people, but it's not going to work that way. It's not going to last. It doesn't, not at all. It's not a lineage decision. Well, my dad was a pastor, and my grandfather was a pastor. Now, it could be, but that can't be the reason. There's got to be a call of God. It cannot be a result of zeal. Well, I'm excited. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to be a pastor. No, there must be a call. You can be zealous and still serve the Lord in many ways, but to be a pastor, you have to be called. It's not you having good management skills or good speaking skills or good soul winning skills even. Although those things may be present, there must be a call. You see, none of those things alone designate a call. A call is a distinct speaking of God in your heart. You see, a man that's called, every man that I know that I've talked to that is called can tell you specifically when and where they were called. I could tell you myself. It was a night school down in Northeast Baptist School of Theology in Philadelphia. Dr. Schindler was preaching, and God spoke to my heart, and he told me right then, he called me to be a pastor right there. And every pastor that's called will tell you that. Just as sure as you can say when you were saved and where it happened, right? I think you can. I hope so if you're saved. It's the same thing with the call. It's the same idea. You know when it happened, and you know how it happened, and you know this is a call. A man knows when he's called. And he won't be able to have peace doing anything else. Nothing at all. I believe one of the problems we face today is people in the role of a pastor that have never been called. I just believe that. I believe that can happen. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, quote, that hundreds have missed their way and stumbled against a pulpit is sorrowfully evident from the fruitless ministries and decaying churches which surround us. Wow. C.H. Spurgeon. That's what he said. So it has to start with a call. All right, letter B, write this down. Secondly, not only his call, notice his credentials. There's another thing that has to be there. He has to biblically qualify. Well, I'm called, but if you don't meet the qualifications, forget about it. Amen? Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Can I hear a cricket or something? Amen. All right. Let's look. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are biblical requirements for the pastorate. Again, a man that says he's called, yet does not meet the biblical requirements, is sadly mistaken. I've seen many that have mistaken zeal for a call. Because I know that because they did not biblically qualify in a very obvious way. God has always required high standards for those who lead his people. Now, although with this list we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I hope you're there, and Titus chapter 1, although God desires, watch this, stay with me now, all Christians to live this way, can I get an amen there? All of us, pastors are required in order to qualify for the office. So let's look at them. I'm not going to go through all these. I could spend a week every night on these things. There are anywhere between 18 and 22, if you take 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus and put them together, there's anywhere from 18 to 22 biblical qualifications. Some of them are the same exactly. Some of them you could group together. So I'm just going to go with the 18, and I'll tell you where they are. Notice the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice a bishop then must be, notice, blameless. That means he must have a clean testimony. It doesn't mean that he will not be accused of anything, but it means that his testimony is so clean that none of those accusations will stick. That's what it means to be blameless. Notice the second thing in verse 2, the husband of one wife. Now, we learn two things from that statement. Number one, it must be a man. It must be a man. Notice, it must be. I didn't write this. God did. A bishop then must be the husband of one wife. That means it must be a man, and that he cannot be a divorced man. That's what the Bible teaches. I didn't get a whole lot of amen. Doesn't it say that there? Doesn't it say that? The husband of one wife? If I have two, three, or four, that means I'm not the husband of one wife. Amen? Oh, okay, it cannot be a divorced man. Notice, if you will, also as we move on, vigilant. That means a careful man, a discerning man, a watchful man. Notice the word sober. That means a serious-minded man. Doesn't mean he can't, you know, have a sense of humor and be a little funny in the pulpit, or try to be. But anyway, it just means there's a serious side when it comes to the things of God. And there ought to be. Notice the next one, of good behavior. That means what it says, behave good. You know, be a just man, be a man of character. Notice the next thing, given to hospitality. In other words, he ought to be a friendly guy, ought to shake people's hand, ought to be welcoming to people. Notice the next one, if you will, at the end of verse 2, apt to teach. That word apt means having the ability. He ought to, if he's going to be teaching and preaching the Word of God, he ought to be have the ability to teach and communicate the truth of God's Word. Now, Titus speaks of it this way, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. And so I've grouped those two together. Notice the next thing, not given to wine. We know from the Scriptures, it means you cannot use alcohol. Amen? Notice the next thing, no striker. That means someone, not somebody who is a violent man. He strikes out. That is not a pastor's not to be a striker. Notice the next thing. We read, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, he doesn't enter the ministry for money. He's not in it to try to get popularity. He's not in it to try to advance his agenda, if you will. He's not in it again. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice the next thing, patient. Boy, you have to be patient to be a pastor. I mean, patient with new converts, patient with trying to move people along, patience with contentious people. I've heard they have those in other churches. Thank the Lord we don't have them here. But anyway, let's move on. Notice, not a brawler. In other words, he's not a man that's going around looking for an argument. He's not an angry man. That's very important as well. Notice as we move on, not covetous. Again, you don't desire other people's possessions. Wow, if I could have that house, I could have that car. Boy, I want that. No, not covetous. Notice verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, meaning that his family ought to be in order. Titus puts it this way, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Doesn't mean a child can never misbehave. Not talking about that. It's talking about, again, a child that is rioting around, if you will. Notice the next thing in verse 6, not a novice, meaning that he's not spiritually immature. He needs to be strong. He needs to be mature spiritually. Notice what it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Notice verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are out. In other words, he has a good testimony, not only to the saved, but also to the lost. In other words, people in the community don't see him as a mean, ugly guy that goes around ripping everybody's head off. No, he sees him as a man with a good testimony, and he conducts himself as a gentleman, even those that disagree with him. In Titus, we read the word holy. He's to live a holy life. We read in the word, in Titus, the word temperate. In other words, self-control. He's to be a man of self-control. Understand, we could spend all kinds of time on that, but those are the biblical requirements of a pastor. So there must be a call, and then he has to fit into these credentials, or have this criteria as a pastor. Notice number 3, if you will, as we continue to move on. Let's talk about here the duties of the pastor. So we have the definition of the pastor, elder, bishop, and pastor, and all those words. The description, or the biblical requirements. What exactly are the duties of the pastor? Okay, here's how he's supposed to live. What is he supposed to do? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because you'd find all kinds of answers to that one. You know, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, because we could spend, again, a lot of time on this. We're just going to spend a little time. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse Notice we read in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice what he says here, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So, although the requirements for a pastor are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, his duties, what he's to do, is found all throughout the New Testament. But we're going to look here in this spot just to see some of them, because we could place the pastor's duties into three categories, I believe, anyway. His actions, and we'll go over these in a moment, his attitude, and thirdly, his accountability. So notice, first of all, his actions. Letter A, write that down. His actions. What am I to do? Well, there's three things I'm supposed to do. The first thing I'm supposed to do is to preach and teach the Word of God. You need to be fed. When you come to church, you need a meal. You need spiritual nourishment. You're out there fighting the world. You're out there duking it out with people in the workplace, and I'm talking spiritually now. I mean, you're in the midst of all that stuff. And when you come into church, what do you need? You need to get healed. You need to get help. You need to get strength. And so what's going to do that? It is the Word of God that's going to build you up. Not some cute story that I can tell. Not some kind of whatever. You know, it's the Word of God. Notice we read in verse 2, "Feed the flock. I am to faithfully preach the Word of God." That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It said, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's what I'm to do. And by the way, it's not always an enjoyable thing to hear the Word of God. I understand that. I mean, I read the Bible, I study it, and it hits me before it hits you. Sometimes I'm rebuked by the Word of God. Sometimes I am reproved by the Word of God. Sometimes I'm exhorted by the Word of God. I'm encouraged by it. And that's what I'm to do. I'm to reprove, I'm to rebuke, I'm to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I am to admonish you, I am to remind you. That's what this one is tonight. I am to train people as well as I teach and preach the Word of God. I am to do the work of an evangelist. Again, imagine that's what I'm to do. Now, that doesn't mean I'm the only one in the whole church that's supposed to do it, but I am the one that is in charge of all of that, and I am to be doing it. I have been entrusted with the preaching and teaching ministry of this church. Can I just throw this out here and say this? That means you shouldn't be getting your own curriculum for Sunday school. Unless you've been told to do that. And you shouldn't be doing your own thing on the bus unless you've been told to do that. You know what I mean? That's what I mean. In other words, it's a preaching and teaching ministry. There's a second thing, write this down, number two, and that is this: I am to lead the church. Notice, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Oh, there's a great criticism of any type of leadership today. Whether it be leadership in the government, whether it be leadership as a policeman, whether it be leadership in a school, wherever it may be, there's great criticism of it. But the pastor is the God-ordained leader of the church. He is God's leader, and he must take charge. Write these verses down. We don't have time for it, so we got to wrap it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, write that down. Talking about ruling over the church. Again, that's not a derogatory term. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, the same thing. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. In other words, I am to provide clear leadership for every area of the church. That's what the pastor is to do. Then there's a third thing, number three, you want to write this down. Not only to preach and teach the Word of God, not only to lead the church, but also to pastor the church. You say, what do you mean by that? I am supposed to care for the flock. The flock is my responsibility. Now, thank God I have help. Thank God I have staff and deacons that help me do that. But I'm to care for the flock. I'm to care for the wounded. I'm to counsel the flock. I'm to watch over the flock, the souls of people. I'm to watch to make sure no wolves creep in unawares. Amen. I'm to watch to make sure that no false doctrine creeps in. I'm to stop, according to the Bible, stop the mouths of unruly and vain talkers. Wow. Look at that. That's the role of the pastor. These are the things that a pastor is to do. There's another thing, not only his actions, though, and these all have to go together. Notice his attitude. Look what we find in verse 2, because, you know, when, if I just stop there, people would say, well, wow, I guess he's just going to whip us around. He's going to slap everybody around. Hold on a minute. Let's read on in the verse. Because I'm not to do that. Notice my attitude where we read in verse 2 at the end, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, I'm to have the right balance of leadership. You know, I liken this in many ways to that of a husband and father who's to lead his family. You're not to drive your family. You're not to tell your wife. You're not going to get very far if you tell your wife, get in the car, you're going there, come on, cook me dinner now. I'm ready, right? Come on, let's go. Yeah, we'll see how that works out. You know, I'll see you in my office in about a week. You know, it doesn't work that way. You are to lovingly, but you're the leader, but you're to lovingly lead. You see, a pastor is to lead, not to lord. He's to lead the people. He's not to drive the people. He's to give the church direction, encouragement, amen, motivation, if you will, if you like that term. But that's what he's to do. But he's not to lord over them. So he must have this balance of conviction and compassion, strength and sympathy. All of that must be together. And he must remember that he is the steward of God's flock. You're God's flock. Not mine. I'm the under shepherd. I'm a steward of it, but you're owned by Jesus Christ. Very important balance to understand. And I'm to be an example to the flock. And then lastly, let her see. Notice the third thing. We're talking about the duties of the pastor, his actions, his attitude. Notice thirdly, his accountability. We read in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do you know the person that's going to give an account for this church at this time? You know who it is? For this moment? Right here, me. Nobody else. I am. That's very important. Now watch this, though. The church member is going to give an account for their submission to, and their fellowship of, and their support of the pastor. Okay? Hello? Again, much like the husband and the wife. The wife's going to give an account. The husband's going to give an account for the home, but the wife's going to give an account for her submission to the husband. And her support of the husband. That's where her account comes in. You see, that's very important. You see, but it's the pastor. One verse, we're done. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You see the delicate balance that has to be there? A tremendous delicate balance here. Lead and not lord. Hebrews 13. Notice verse 17. We read, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Why is that? For they watch for your souls. You know, any pastor that's worth his salt has the best interests of the church member in mind all the time when he counsels and tries to help. It's just like a parent with a child. You have your best. You don't give your child everything, every candy thing. You do what's best for them. Sometimes they don't like what's best for them. Sometimes they don't, but it's what's best for them. It's the same with a pastor. When I have to counsel according to the Word of God. I have to preach according to the Word of God. Sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. It is. But if I want what's best for you, and I do, I'm going to give you the truth. And I'm going to try to give it as palatably as possible. But I'm not going to compromise that. But notice, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for their souls. Notice this, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I'm the accountable one. Wow. This is what a pastor is. This is what it is. The definition of a pastor, elder, bishop, right? Pastor. The description of it, he's a called man. He has the credentials of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And his duty is to the actions of preaching the Word of God, leading the church, and pastoring the church. And he will give account for what he's done in this time. Can I ask you to do something for me tonight? One thing? Here's what you do. Pray for me. Would you do that? Pray for me that I get the mind of God for our church every step of the way. And that as I lead the church in a way I believe the Lord wants us to go, we all sense that Holy Spirit leadership and we move together as a unit forward for the cause of Christ in this world. Amen? All right, let's pray together.